Good morning. Thank you, Steve and Savannah, for filling in for Chris and Lydia. We really, really enjoyed that. Thank you so much for coming. We started a new series last week called Sin Happens. And this series is more or less a warning to us to beware of sin's devastating effects on us. Ravi Zacharias once said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." We are using the story of David and Bathsheba to describe how sin happens and what happens in it. Last week we looked at how sin happens. And we see that David made some huge mistakes. David placed himself at risk of temptation because he neglected his duties as king. Then he flirted with the temptation as he was on top of his roof, and he looked over and he saw through Bathsheba's window, saw her bathing, and he didn't turn from it. He kept looking, and so his lust finally got the best of him, and he fell, and they slept together. The question today is, once you've sinned, what will you do? There is a right response and a wrong response to sin, and today we're going to look at the wrong response. We're going to look at where that can take you. Let's pray first. Father God, we are here today to hear you open up your word to us and to warn us through your word about the devastating effects of sin and where it can take us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be humble of heart and open our hearts and realize that we can fall at any time. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us learn today and seek wisdom from you as we speak and listen today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first, once sin happens, it's always true. Your sin finds you. 2 Samuel 11:5 says, "The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, 'I'm pregnant.'" It's probably more accurate to say that sin hunts you down. We are warned through another situation in the Old Testament book of Numbers, that it happened between Moses and two tribes of Israel. Before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land at Jericho, the Reubenites and the Gadites looked around and they thought, "Well, this land looks great for our livestock." And so they went and they asked Moses if they could have this land east of the Jordan before they crossed over. Now, Moses was not real hot on this idea. He was afraid that they meant that they would just stay here and the rest of Israel, the other 10 tribes, would have to go into the Promised Land and fight the battles to take over that land without them. And so he made them promise that if they promised to go into the battle with Israel against all their enemies and drove them out first, then he would allow them to take possession of this land east of the Jordan. And so he warns them, and it's a warning to us too. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out." That's a promise. Our sin will always find us out. We have this uncanny ability as humans to think we can hide from sin, but when we sin against the Lord, we're promised our sin will find us. It always does. It sure did find David with an inconvenient pregnancy. Now, when our response to sin is wrong, number two, sin takes more than it gives. Sin takes more than it gives. Sin promises pleasure, and of course it does, or it wouldn't be enticing. It promises pleasure for a season, but it leaves a mark. It lies to us and tells us we can participate without any consequences. It's kind of that have fun and don't worry about it type attitude, but it's a lie. By far, it takes more than it gives. I want to read 2 Samuel 11:6 through 17. Starting with verse 6. "So David sent this word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go to his house. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. You see, the taking begins immediately. First of all, sin takes your time. Nothing is recorded between when the sin happened and when Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Nothing is recorded. And it had to have been weeks. But apparently David has been plotting what he would do if she got pregnant. Verse 6 says that it goes right into him talking and instigating this project, probably Project Cover-Up. I can see David standing at a chalkboard like all great leaders, and he's probably charting it out, a flow chart, if you've ever seen a flow chart. And up at the top he writes, "Project Cover-Up if she gets pregnant." And then step 1, send for Uriah. Step 2, send him home so he will sleep with his wife. And then after that, it would be the response to that was, if success equals yes, then Operation Cover-Up concludes and it was a success. But if success equals no, then get Uriah drunk and send him home to sleep with his wife again. And on and on and on it goes, trying his best to cover up his sin. It probably occupied many of his days, and I'm sure he was unable to focus on any of his duties as king. Sin also takes your peace. I'm assuming he surely felt guilty, at least for a little while, because of his sin. And I'm sure the rooftop had probably been a place for him to get away from things and seek God and seek his will and receive the peace that God would give him. But now I'm sure it's probably just a reminder of his guilt. I'm sure he tried to forget about it, but sin is a heavy burden. He's probably filled with fear of being found out. He and Bathsheba were both deserving of death for their sin. And what if Uriah would find out? I'm sure Uriah would have been furious. Some scholars even think that Uriah did know, and that's why he didn't go home and sleep with his wife. Now, I've never thought of it that way. But Proverbs tells us and warns against adultery. Proverbs 6:32-35 says, "But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is." Sin also takes your freedom. As a righteous king, he was free to pursue God's will, but now sin had enslaved him. And I'm sure God's will is nowhere to be found. His freedom has literally been taken away, and he has been enslaved by his sin. Sin also takes your dignity. King David, he was chosen by God himself, and now he's literally a failure. His sin would become known more and more among the people. His servants knew. Joab and probably all of his army would eventually know. Disgrace would always be his lot. So says Proverbs 6:33 that we just read. Sin takes your future too. We'll see next week that the rest of David's life would be affected. Death and calamity would follow him and his family the rest of his days. Yes, there's a huge price to pay for sin. And I'm sure David would take back ever going up on that roof if he knew what it would have cost him. And it proves what Ravi Zacharias said. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Lastly, when our response to sin is wrong, not only does it take from you, sin changes you forever. I want to go ahead and read the rest of 2 Samuel 11:18-27. It says, Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, when you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. This whole story of David and Bathsheba and their sin, it's a great example how things can spiral out of control when sin is not dealt with properly. David's past was blessed by God. He was a shepherd, a young shepherd, with a strong faith in God. It was so strong that he had the faith to stand up to Goliath more than any of the people of Israel, any of the other warriors, even King Saul. He was the only one that would go face him, and he was able to strike him down with his sling. He was anointed by God to be king. God looked and saw his heart. Acts 13:22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. He was loved by the people. His men were loyal to him. He conquered his enemies. He was so grateful to God at one point that he wanted to build a permanent house for God's presence. You remember they built the tabernacle, which was just a tent. And here David's living in a palace. And he asked God, he told God he wanted to make a permanent house for him, the temple. But God told him he would make his name great. God gave him rest from his enemies, and he would say that he would have his son build the temple. God would never take his love away from him. But David prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God, and I want you to listen as he began this prayer. Listen for David's heart. He says, who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? Man, that gives you a good sense of David's humble heart toward God. But then David fell to sin and literally everything changed. David had considered righteousness as a friend before, but now sin had changed him. Now it was an enemy. It was an obstacle. You see, Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife. He wouldn't enjoy the pleasures in his own house while his friends were sleeping in tents and fighting for David. That sense of righteousness just oozed out of Uriah's life. He had served David faithfully in battle on the battlefield, and he intended to continue to do that. And so if he couldn't serve him on the battlefield, he would serve him by guarding his door. So he went down and he slept literally in the doorway with the other guards to guard his king. So David got Uriah drunk, and he still didn't go home to be with his wife. That sense of righteousness guided him strongly. And finally, David decides that the only option left is to kill him. And literally, he makes Uriah carry his own death warrant back to Joab. Can you imagine? You know, that's a little bit like the Pharisees when Jesus showed up in the New Testament times. The Pharisees, they were to be righteous guides for Israel. They were to be lovers of God. But instead, as they served God, they began to fall in love with their power. And their pride took over, and they loved their places of power and influence. And almost immediately began, as Jesus came on the scene, they began plotting his death. I think it's literally the fourth or fifth chapter in one of the Gospels that they began plotting the death of Jesus. And Jesus, talking to them one day, called them children of the devil. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." David knew how to win a battle and protect his men, but his sin changed him and caused him to go against his wisdom. I believe Joab's instructions to the messenger after Uriah had died, and he sent the messenger back to tell David about it. I think his instructions are telling. He said, "The king may get mad." And I believe Joab knew that David would never have ordered his men to go so close to the city walls. And so if David got mad and possibly forgot his instructions, he instructed the messenger to say that Uriah had died, that he had been killed. David was willing to sacrifice even his own trusted mighty men to cover up his sin. Truly, sin had changed him from God's chosen to a scoundrel. That's the power of sin. If you try to cover it up, it takes over your life. And so be warned. Today I want us to end by looking and discussing some of the takeaways that we need to take with us today. First of all, is there a sin you're running from? God has told us that our sin will find us. Stop trying to hide from God. It's ridiculous. You can't do it. There's that story in Proverbs that talks about how foolish it is to set a trap for the birds as they watch you. And this plays out in the story of David, and it will play out in our life if we try to hide our sin, especially from God. He knows our sin. He already knows it. Number two, have you involved someone else in your sin? Many times we think our sin doesn't hurt people, but it does. We've got to assess if we've involved anyone else in our sin, and we have to stop the damage to them. Saving face is not worth destroying someone else. You'll just keep piling up your sins, and it will eventually harm others. You see, we can't sin without it having changing us. And when we change, we begin to treat others differently, and it does affect them. Number three, seek God's forgiveness. True repentance starts with true sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." We've got to confess it to Him, not just say it so that we can be forgiven. We've got to believe it in our heart that we are sinners and we've got to be sorry because we've sinned against God. And when we do, we confess it to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and and purify us from all unrighteousness. That happens when we see the error of our ways and we turn from those ways not to go back to them. It says we are forgiven. Remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these warnings today, and I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to understand how sin does affect us. And it can not only will it affect us, but it will affect those around us, even if we don't mean it to, Father. Lord, I pray help us today to look inside our hearts, to see those areas of our hearts that are hardened with sin. Father, I pray that we'll turn those over and allow you to smash those pieces of our hearts to bits and make them soft for you again. Give us a humble heart that looks to you and wants to turn over our life to you and allow you to renovate and regenerate our hearts today. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us, for the repentance you give us, for the forgiveness, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that as we examine our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.